Good morning. Good to be here with you this morning. Good to be here at this conference. Appreciated the thoughts that Brian brought. And we want to ask you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. We began to think about the gospel yesterday evening. And we want to continue in that theme today. And we trust that these messages will be an encouragement to you. And I want to mention in the foyer, I'm glad to see all the many good books there. I would encourage you to look at some of those books, some of the older writers that are there. It's a great privilege to have that still in print. Many places in the world you can't get those kind of books. And prices are pretty good on some of them. So, of course, the books that I have, they're a little pricier. Now, I have a couple of books back there. They're $10 each, and if you're interested in those books, you can either see me. I think there's someone manning the table back there. He might take a little percentage. I'm not sure how that works. But anyway, there's some books back there. Let me just mention just very briefly about those books. One is on dispensationalism. It's called Glory of the Ages. Very important subject. I think that we all need to know something about dispensationalism. If we don't know something about dispensationalism, we can't understand the Bible. I'm firmly convinced it is impossible to understand the Bible. And so very important subject. If you say, I don't know anything about that subject, well, there's a book back there that you may be able to use. There's also a book on the idea of Calvinism. And I want to say to you that this is one of the most divisive areas today. There's been times where Calvinism has always been around, but there's been times where it's been in ascendancy. It's been growing and getting stronger in many places. My children go to a Baptist school. Pastor came up to me yesterday. We're at a little program, and they said, would you like to come in to the school and teach on Calvinism, a couple of sessions? He said it's quite a problem now in Baptist churches. And in Baptist churches and all evangelical churches, this is quite a problem. And so I would encourage you, if you don't have a firm grasp on some of the issues concerning Calvinism, I encourage you to look at that book there, Limiting Omnipotence, and I trust it will be a help to you. We're in Galatians chapter 1, and look with me as I read, begin to read at verse 11, 11 to verse 24. But I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that I beyond measure persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up unto to Jerusalem to them who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him for 15 days. But the other apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, the home province of the Apostle Paul, and likely to his hometown for a period of time. And then he goes on, and I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith that he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Let's bow for a short word of prayer. Our God and Father, we come this morning and look again into the Word of God. We thank you for what we've heard thus far this morning. And Father, we thank you and we count it a privilege to study the Word of God and to open the sacred page. We know that the Word of God is sharper and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, with the discerning of the heart and the soul. And we pray, Father, that you will lead us and guide us this morning as we look into the Word of God. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I said last night that I feel that the gospel is being undermined, that we live in a day where I think that fewer and fewer evangelicals and fewer in Christendom are preaching the Word of God. There are many challenges. There have been challenges in past generations and past centuries to the gospel, but I think we live in an equally dangerous age, and I think Christians need to be fighters. Christians need, those who are leaders need to be fighters and need to be those who stand firm for doctrine. We need to know doctrine. And we are being assailed, the church is being assailed by books and the internet and DVDs and all manner of media, popular books, movements that have come up and are speaking against the Word of God. The emerging church is leading the charge in some ways. They teach not the gospel of the Bible. They teach that everyone is saved. No need to preach the gospel. No need to think of people as being unsaved because they're all going to heaven. They believe in a universalistic view of the Bible. I'm going to read a quotation just to give you an idea. This is Rob Bell. Rob Bell is in Grand Rapids, Michigan. He has one of the largest emergent churches. Most of them are quite small, but the one that he is at is 10,000 people. It's a mega church. And he says this openly and freely from the pulpit: the most powerful things happen in the church when the church surrenders her desire to convert people, to convince them that they should join a church. We should stop thinking of people as in or out, saved or unsaved, as the believer or non-believer. We should not preach the gospel. Amazing to hear someone who was at a church that was sound, was a youth pastor at what was formerly M.R. DeHaan's church, Calvary Church in Grand Rapids. Amazing to think of someone like that from that background saying those kinds of things. There are others, I believe C.S. Lewis, and I hope there's no great C.S. Lewis fans here in our audience tonight, but I believe C.S. Lewis laid the foundation for a lot of what is in the emerging church today and some of the false trends that are in the church today. C.S. Lewis struggled greatly with the whole idea of hell, and of course the emerging church doesn't want to talk about eternal punishment, doesn't want to talk about that, didn't believe in a universalism, but he did believe that he thought that many, many would go to heaven, even though if they were of other religions. I want to read a quotation to you. There are people in other religions, C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, who are being led by God's secret influence to concentrate on those parts of their religion which are in agreement with Christianity and thus belong to Christ without knowing it. I don't think anyone belongs to Christ without knowing it. There's a very popular book out today. Maybe you have it in your library. Or maybe you know, have met someone. I'm sure you've met someone who has read it, who's told you about it. Maybe they gave you a copy of it. It's a book called The Shack. It's William Young is the author. William Young was raised on the mission field in Papua New Guinea. Today doesn't go to church anywhere. He doesn't believe in the institutionalized church. Believes in a universalistic view of the gospel, just like the emerging church. Although he's not part of the emerging church, he teaches and preaches an emerging church gospel. And he has in his book, he has a individual named McKinsey or Mac go, and he speaks to the Trinity. He speaks to the Father, who is a woman, and the Holy Spirit, who is an Asian woman, and the Lord Jesus, who was a carpenter with sawdust always on him. I read the book twice, so I know a little bit about it. If you want to read a review in my book out there, written aforetime, there's a review of The Shack. But let me read a few quotations to you about this book that is the best-selling book in America for some year and a half at least. I'm not sure right now if it is. But he has God the Father saying this as he asks the question. You ask me, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? He says, now listen carefully. Through the death and resurrection, I am fully reconciled to the world. We don't need to preach the gospel. They're already saved. He goes on to say later, in a few pages later, he says, in Jesus I have chosen to forgive all humans for their sins against me, but only some have chosen relationship. He believes everyone is saved. We don't need to preach the gospel. And so we live in a day that the gospel is being corrupted. The gospel is being mischaracterized. Teaching from the Word of God in a lot of places, we don't have a doctrinal teaching from the Word of God. And it's important as you meet people, there will be many people that don't have a clear understanding of the gospel. Now, we live in a Christian world within the assembly sometimes and within a small circle of Christian friends, but you get out of that and you talk to people and you find many in our so-called Christianized nation know very little about the gospel and very little about the Bible. And so it is important that we understand something about the gospel and something about what the gospel is. As we come to this chapter in the second half this morning, there are five reasons, the Apostle Paul says, five reasons why the gospel is true. He has just argued in the first half of this chapter about those who have come who troubled the saints about the gospel and who have perverted the gospel and have added the law to the gospel. And they say the gospel that you bring, Paul, is not the true gospel. You see, there are those who came down from Jerusalem. They came down from Judea, these men of great stature. And they've come down and brought us a fuller revelation of the gospel. And we have embraced that doctrine. And we come into a fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We reject your gospel. And Paul has to argue in this letter why the gospel is true. And he tells us a number of things about the gospel. I want to say, too, as we think about this whole subject, the gospel is not just the message wherein we come into a salvation in the Lord Jesus. For the Apostle Paul, the gospel is broader than that. It is the message of how we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith and by grace, plus nothing, we come into a salvation experience and a salvation position. But it's more than that, too. It is a life. It is a living power within our lives. Our Christian lives are also characterized by grace and characterized of the Lord living out his life through us. This is part of the gospel, and Paul's going to develop that a little bit later in the end of chapter 2. But he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to read two quotations by Sage McIntosh. And I think it's important to understand that this grace life that we live and the grace that we come into, the grace gospel that we come into this living relationship with Christ with, is also based upon grace and based on the life of the Lord Jesus within us. This is very much opposed to what the Galatian false teachers were saying. They were saying it's through self-effort and it was through what we do. It was much of what we do and less of what Christ does. I think that C.H. McIntosh and some of the earlier brethren writers, and by the way, there's some great books by C.H. McIntosh on the back table, I think had a clear view, and today we have a less clear view of what the Christian life is. It's not just that we come to faith by grace and then we live by law once we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. No, we come to faith by grace and we live out the Christian life by grace. Two quotations by C.H. McIntosh. Christianity is a living divine reality. It is not a set of doctrines, however true, a system of ordinances, a number of rules. It is a living, breathing, speaking, active, powerful reality. Christianity is the life of Christ, communicated to the believer, dwelling in him, flowing out of him. Legalism, he says, on the other hand, will lead us to measure our standing before God by our progress in spiritual and personal holiness. Our efforts, our service, our doings, our ways, our feelings. This produces spiritual darkness, gloominess, uncertainty, mental bondage. Our harps are hung on the willow. The self must be put aside as much as possible. And that's what Paul is going to say in this letter. But as he begins to defend the gospel, and from verses 11 to the end of the chapter, he will give us five reasons why the gospel the apostle Paul teaches is true. But at the end, before we go to that, the last couple of verses in the first section, he tells us three things about the gospel as he leads into why it is true. He says, first of all, the gospel is cross-centered. Notice verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The gospel is Christ-centered. We get away from the cross and we get away from Christ. We're on faulty ground. We're on sinking sand. We're not on the right. We're not going in the right direction. We're going in the wrong direction. The gospel is cross-centered. It's also Christ-centered. He says down a little further in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. It is Christ-centered. And then it is also Bible-centered. Notice verse 8 and 9, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have received, let him be accursed. Then we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach on any other gospel unto you than that which we received, let him be accursed. It is a Bible-based message. It is through the revelation of the Lord, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to the Apostle Paul. Our gospel is founded in the Word of God. It's founded in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's founded upon the cross. And if any of these things are absent from the gospel, we're on faulty ground. But Paul leads in from that. And he says there's five reasons we should believe the gospel. The first reason he gives to us is this. The gospel is not by human invention. And he says that in verses 11 and 12. He says, but I make known unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man, neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. He says it is not human invention. It is not a earthly man-made religion. It is not like the religions round about the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. It is not like the religions we have today of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and all the religions of the world. He says it's not a man-made religion. He said, I didn't even receive it from a man. No one taught it to me. It is a divine, heaven-sent religion, if we could call it a religion. The gospel is not of human invention. As we step back, Paul wants to make this clear to them. They are beginning to think, well, this is human invention, Paul. This is something you have devised somehow. It doesn't come from Jerusalem. It doesn't come from the leaders. It doesn't come from Judea. This is your own man-made religion. And Paul says, no, not at all. It is not by human invention. I didn't receive it. I wasn't taught it. I received it from God himself. I received it by revelation. And as interesting as we think about all the religions of the world, I think there are two characteristics of all the religions of the world. And then as we look at Christianity, those two areas are completely different. I don't think there is one religion that is not different from Christianity in this respect. Number one, the first aspect that all religions, I think, have is that they have goals and standards that are very high, but they are all attainable. They're all attainable by self-effort. Goals and standards extremely high, whatever they may be, whether it be Islam, whether it be Hinduism, whether it be Buddhism, whether it be whatever cultic religion that we find round about us sometimes in the United States, high standards. But if you follow the methods of the leaders, if you follow the teachers, you can reach those things if you try hard enough. And the second aspect is you must work. You, through self-effort, must do these things and achieve these things. When you come to Christianity, Paul says totally different. Paul says when you come to Christianity, the goal is not that we can achieve some very high goal or standard. But the Apostle Paul says, and the Lord Jesus says, and all the writers of Scripture say, it's impossible. You cannot reach those goals and standards. It's too high. The goal is perfection. Not just high standards, and not just high standards, but the standard of perfection, sinlessness. To get to heaven, you have to have no sins. Sinless perfection. And we all fall short of that. Everyone falls short of that. It is not just like other religions would say, well, we have a high standard. You've got to do a number of things. 5 steps in this and certain standards of that. But Paul says, and the Lord Jesus and Peter says, it's perfection. And through self-effort and through works that you do and all the energy, no matter how wonderful a religious person you are, you cannot achieve that standard. In and of yourself, it is impossible. You can't reach the standard that God has set. No religion is like that. No religion says you can't do it on your own. No religion says you must have perfection. Absolute sinless perfection. But that's what Christianity says. That's what the gospel says. But then the good news of the gospel is this. That we can come to the Lord Jesus who in our place went to Calvary's cross and laid down his life for us. In our place, the Lord Jesus paid the price that we could never pay. In our place, the Lord Jesus Christ went. And we're told in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Harry Ironside used to say, you go in by the first awl and you come out by the last awl. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's us. We go in by the first awl. And then he says, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The glorious message of the gospel is we cannot reach salvation. We cannot reach heaven through our own self-effort. But thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ's work in Calvary's cross as we come by faith through grace plus nothing. We come into the glorious position of being accepted in the Beloved. We have a home in heaven reserved for us that fadeth not away. And nothing can take that or snatch that away from us. We're kept in the hand of the Lord Jesus and in the Father's hand. We have a great message. It's not of human invention. It is something that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and he clung to that. That was a message he never let go. He had a commitment, and he had a devotion to that message. He calls it my gospel. He calls it the glorious gospel. He calls it the gospel of grace. And he preached and preached that gospel. And whenever anything deterred from that message, he had a strong reaction to that. He said, this is not a gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we have that in the first chapter of Galatians. He says, if you receive any other message that we have not received or we have not preached, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. The first thing he says, this gospel is not of human invention. And we do not preach something of a man-made religion. It was not Paul's gospel. It is something received from God himself. Different in character and essence and essentials from any other religion in the world. But he goes on to say something further. He says in verse 13 and 14, another reason why the gospel is true and you can believe it and you can stand on it. Reject the other teachers from Judea that have come into Galatia and believe what I have preached to you is what we have in verses 13 and 14. He says, men and women in and of themselves are not disposed, do not have a tendency to receive and accept the truth. He says in verse 13 and 14, look at my life. He said, if you think I sort of made this up myself, look at the kind of life I had. Verse 13, you have heard of my past manner of life. In times past, in the Jews' religion, how I persecuted the church of God, I wasted it. Look at my life. How could I ever have a tendency or be predisposed to this religion that the Lord Jesus preached and those before me, Peter and the other apostles preached? I was way over here going against the church of God. Wasn't predisposed to believe it. But God came. The Lord Jesus, the risen, exalted, glorified, exalted Lord Jesus Christ came and revealed this message to me. This message is not something that I was predisposed to. He says in verse 14, "And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." He says, there is nothing in me that desired the gospel. But there was something supernatural that happened. There was someone who revealed himself to me. And as the Lord Jesus revealed himself to me, he revealed to me also the gospel of grace. And this gospel I preach, and this gospel that I teach, and this gospel that I brought to you when you were living in pagan heathenism, knew nothing of the one true God, knew nothing of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew nothing of faith. He said, this gospel came to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, men and women are not predisposed to the truth, not predisposed to believe the gospel. And this brings us into a very important point of all of the New Testament, the whole idea of the fallen nature of man. And it's very important as we think about the gospel, as we think about the lostness and the sinfulness of man. How does that square? How does that fit in to the whole area of the gospel? Our Calvinist friends say this is very essential. And they say that man cannot believe the gospel unless he is elected before the foundation of the world. And he cannot believe the gospel. He is dead in his trespasses and sins. No man seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that think of God, seek after God. Man is dead in his trespasses. Fallen man is dead in his trespasses and sins and has no interest in the gospel. They say he must be regenerated first, have new life in Christ first. Then when he has that, then he can believe the gospel. And I want to suggest to you that we just as Paul says here, he was not predisposed to the truth. Yes, indeed, no man seeks after God, no, not one. There are none that are righteous. There's none left to ourselves. There will be not one person who would seek after God, who would say, I want to be saved. I see the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to seek after Him, and I'm going to go towards Him. No, there's none that would do that. But if the Lord Jesus would come to us, and that is the message of the gospel. Book of Jonah, chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, salvation is of the Lord. And that's the message that Paul is saying. God came to me, came to us. When He comes to us, and through the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 says, we are born again by the living and incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How are we saved? Well, one of the ways we're saved is the Lord comes through the Word of God. And as the Word of God comes and the Word of God is preached, and as the Spirit of God comes and the Spirit of God convicts, we are able to respond to the gospel. There are four different views. I want to ask you to turn to Revelation for a moment. There are four different views down through church history of the lostness of mankind. I don't want to bother you with all the theology, but simply said, there is Pelagianism, which says, which is a heresy, which was condemned by the early church in the early 400 A.D., which said man is not corrupted by the fall. He is completely able to seek after God. Well, that is completely wrong. Man is the curse, the lostness, the curse of Adam is passed on to us, and we have the fallen nature. David says that I was born and shapen in iniquity. We have the curse of Adam. We have sin imputed to us. We in and of ourselves cannot seek after God. Secondly, there was another early church doctrine that was called semi-Pelagianism, which said, yes, we were corrupted by the fall. Yes, we have a fallen nature. But there is a small speck. There's a small bit of light in us. And that small bit within us causes us to seek after God. And that was also condemned in the 400s A.D. as a false teaching. This came about by the followers of Augustine, and that was condemned as well. Then over the years, we have the Calvinistic point of view says man is unable, even if God came to him, even if we had the Word of God preached to us and the message brought to us and the Spirit of God bringing conviction to us, no man would believe unless he was elect, unless he was regenerated aforetime. And then there's another view, is the view which I hold, which I believe is biblical, is this. We are fallen because of the sin of Adam. No one seeks after God, no, not one. But when God comes to us. Remember back in the chapter 11, of John with the death of Lazarus. There's Lazarus dead, 3 days dead in the grave, and the Lord Jesus comes, and they say to him, his body surely stinketh. It's been 3 days already. And the Lord speaks to this dead human body. 3 days. The Lord says, come forth. The word of the Lord Jesus to that dead Lazarus as he speaks to him, he could respond, didn't he? He responded, and as he responded, he came forth. If the Lord Jesus had not said, come forth, Lazarus, and just come forth, all of the dead that are in those graves would have come forth. You see, the Spirit of God can get through to a dead physical person, and the Spirit of God can get through to a dead spiritual person. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, prayers that we have for those who are lost. We'll look at more of this during the course of today and tomorrow. But as we go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse, the first couple of verses there, verse 1. The Lord is speaking to the church of Sardis. Now I want to spend a few minutes looking at the idea of dead here, because it's very important. Does dead mean inability to respond to the gospel? I say no, it doesn't mean that. It means separation. It means separation. Back in the early part of Genesis, in fact, the first place where spiritual deadness is spoken of, God speaks to Adam and Eve and says, the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And they eat of that tree. And the Lord comes soon after that to the in the evening, in the cool of the evening, and says, Adam, Adam, where art thou? They could hear, they could respond, they heard his voice, and they hid themselves because they were afraid. Spiritual deadness does not mean, spiritual death does not mean a person can't hear the voice of God and cannot respond to the voice of God. But they're in a position of spiritual separation from God. Notice this chapter. Chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 1. He says to this church at Sardis, he says, I know your works. I know that you have a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, was this church all unbelievers? Did they not, any of them, know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he says in verse 2, be watchful, strengthen the things that remain, and ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember how you received the word and hold fast. No, they were believers. What does it mean that they are dead in this setting, in this context? You see, our Calvinist friends will like to say word dead is always the same in all contexts. Elect means elect in every context. Well, it doesn't mean that. There's elect Israel, and there's elect angels, and there's the elect Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lot of different context. And here, a different context. These were believers, but they were separated from God. They were out of fellowship because of sin in their lives. Turn with me over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. Yes, we can respond to the gospel. We can respond as the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. We read in John 16, verse 7 and 8, when the Comforter shall come, he shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe on me. The Lord Jesus wants the whole world to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings conviction through the Holy Spirit to the whole world. He sends men and women with the gospel to the whole world. He wants the world to know the gospel, wants them to read the Word of God, and as the Word of God has an effect on their lives, He wants them to respond and believe the gospel. Here in Luke chapter 15, we have the account of the prodigal son. It is interesting what is said about the prodigal son down in verse 24. What does the word dead mean? A lot of different aspects to this word, and it never means total inability to respond to the gospel. When the Lord comes, in and of ourselves we have inability, but when the Lord comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the word, the powerful working of the Word of God, enables us to respond and believe. Notice verse 24, this is my son who was dead, but I love verse 24, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. He was dead, but it says he was once alive. He was a believer in the Father's house. He turned his back on the Father. He spent a period of years. We don't know how long. I would say a period of years away. But now he came back. He came to himself, it says. He says, in my Father's house there's bread enough and to spare. I will go to my Father's house. I will go to my Father and I will say I have sinned. He was once alive, but he got away. He was backslidden. And here Scripture says he was dead. But now he has come back. He said, I've sinned. And he was restored into the Father's house, into fellowship with the Father. And he says he is alive again. One other Scripture, and that is in John chapter 5. Can the dead hear and respond? Yes, they can. When the Word of God comes and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God is working powerfully in their lives, they can hear and they can respond. We can be saved. Not just the elect, not just those that are regenerated beforehand. I don't believe we find any of that language of regeneration before faith ever in the Bible. No, regeneration follows faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that over and over again. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The dead can hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, either the Lord Himself, or the Word of God preached, or the Word of God from the written page, can hear and believe. What does it mean? Look at verse 24. Very interesting. This well-known gospel text of John 5:24 comes right before we just read in verse 25. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word, the dead can hear the word. He that hears it and believes on him, they can believe and they can hear. And they believe in the one that sent me. He has everlasting life. He is regenerated. And he shall not come to judgment. He's passed from death, spiritual death, to eternal life, to regeneration. But let's go back just to Galatians. I know our time is flying fast. I think that clock in the back is not exactly correct. I don't know. It seems going faster than normal. Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, this gospel, I was not predisposed to it. The Spirit of God came. I heard it preached. And we go back to Acts. We're not going to turn to Acts chapter 9. There Paul comes to faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ. His life has changed and he begins to preach. Here's the word preached by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And as he hears that, he begins to preach the gospel himself in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. But Paul goes on to say here in chapter 1, he says, but the Lord Jesus came, it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The way that I received this gospel, the way I was saved was supernaturally. I was going in this direction, persecuting the church and wasting it. I was not predisposed. It was not an idea that I dreamed up. The gospel came to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message, you should believe this gospel. because of the way it came. It came from the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He revealed his Son in me. And then he goes on further. In verse 18, he says, conversion is a work of God. He says, we're not predisposed to the gospel. I received this gospel from the Lord Jesus. But then he goes on in verses 17 to 21 and also 22 to 24. Two other things. He says in verse 17 through 21, God's presence in preparing a man to preach the gospel and to be a servant of God is more important than all the programs of man and all the schools of Jerusalem and Judea, the schools of the rabbis and the schools of the Jewish nation. Notice what he says. He says, I had two experiences. I had the Damascus Road experience, and I've had the Arabian experience. He came to faith on the Damascus Road as the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him. And we all need the Damascus Road experience as we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But he says, equally as important as that is the Arabian experience, where you get alone with God. And all of us, I believe, at a time in our lives, we need to get alone with God. I'm not saying that we go to Arabia, we go to a monastery, we go to a mountaintop. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in the busyness of life, in our homes, we get along with our Bibles, and we get along with a prayer book, and we get along with a hymn book, and we spend time, and we seek God's face, and we say, God, speak to me and teach me. I want to learn of thyself. I want to learn something that you have for me. I think for each believer, the Lord has something to say to us in our lives. He may be giving us a direction, or he may reveal to us something about himself. We have a certain burden the Lord gives us, a burden to pray for missionaries, a burden maybe financially to give and support the work of God somewhere. We get a burden to work within the assembly. We get a burden to hand out tracts. Whatever it is, the Lord, as we get alone with him, and we get into his word, and we get and spend time quiet, in quietness with the Lord, having him speak to our hearts and our lives. We need that. We need that quiet time. There's something more than just receiving the teaching within the local assembly. There's something more than hearing it on cassettes and tapes and DVDs from other teachers. We benefit from all that. Paul benefited from that. He went to see Peter, and he went to James. But he said there's something also very valuable to have God teach us alone. And that is an important aspect of our lives. It is interesting to me that many of the greatest Bible teachers down through the ages were men that never went to seminary, never went to Bible college. Now, I went to Bible college for about a year. I went to Bible college, and many good men have gone to Bible college. And I'm not saying not to go to Bible college, but I'm telling you this. More important than Bible college is the teaching, not the programs of man, but the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. The way the Lord ministers to our lives. We get alone with God, how he teaches us, and we open this book, and he reveals himself to us, and we learn at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That if you can go to all the Bible college you want, you can go for 20 years to Bible college, but if the Lord never does that in your life, you'll never have a message from him. You'll never be able to teach and speak and be a servant of God if the Lord never does that in your lives. It's interesting, some of the great men who've never gone a day to Bible college, but they spent a lot of years in the presence of the Lord Jesus. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, considered in England one of the greatest preachers of the last 100 years, never went to a day of Bible college, went to medical school, became one of the great preachers in London and Wales, spent a period of time in Wales in a small church, preached and labored with coal miners. The Lord taught him, and he opened the Word of God, and he read other books as well, but the Lord taught him alone. Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody and Harry Ironside and Sage Spurgeon never went to a day of Bible college, to my knowledge. They learned alone with God from other men. But God taught them in their Arabian experience. Moses and Abraham and Elijah never went to Bible school as far as I know. The 12 apostles and the apostle Paul didn't go there. But notice, as we go into Scripture, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, we read this. It says, the Lord, after a season of prayer, the Lord came And he says he chose the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Chapter 4 of Acts and verse 13. Those disciples spent 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus and learned valuable lessons, just learning from the feet of the Lord Jesus, learning, being mentored by the Lord Jesus. And later they went forth and preached. And chapter 4 of Acts and verse 13 is a wonderful text. Says this, when the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they took knowledge of them that they had gone to school? No. That they had been with Jesus. I think it's a very important thing. The Apostle Paul says, you should believe my message because I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of men. I didn't receive it from men. I wasn't taught of it by men. The message of the gospel that you receive comes from Jerusalem. The message that I preach to you and the message you should return to is the message from the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow a risen Savior. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message we have is not an earthly religion. It is not a religion of this world. It is not of human invention. It is from heaven itself. And it's one of the great, great truths. And it's a truth that we should tell others of the distinctiveness and the difference, the uniqueness of Christianity. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. And Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. And Father, how we should believe it and teach it and preach it, and how it should live in us, and we should have that message as we share it to a lost and dying world, Father. May we have a burden about the gospel, like the Apostle Paul had. And so we pray these things and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.